a very, very popular passage of scripture that you will all be aware of, and you have read it many times, but I want to look at it at a way that not only do we look at it as a story of what happened and what Jesus went through when he was tempted in the wilderness, but what does that mean for us and our lives, and how do we handle those situations in our lives as well? I want us to be able to own what I think Jesus was in a way saying to the devil when the devil was trying to tempt him with all these things. And Jesus was basically saying to the devil, in a nutshell, paraphrased, you can't give me what I already have. I already own it, so you can't give it to me. So I want us to be able to own that this evening as well. So let's look at chapter 4, and I'm going to read for now verses 1 through 10. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Look again at verse 9 where it says that the devil said to Jesus, all this I will give you. And I think Jesus said, you can't give me what's already mine. Isn't that a great thought? It is, it's amazing to me how life switches so quickly. You ever been there? It seems like one moment we're really up, and then the next moment it's like somebody just cut the legs out from under us, and now we're down, and we're back up, and we're down, and something will happen just like that and totally change our frame of mind, totally change our circumstances, totally change our situations. You can just go from one extreme to the other. And I think that's one of the things that you see so many people that like to brag, that they don't understand that all of that that they're bragging about could totally turn and change in the matter of an instant, in the whiplash of this life that we live. So when we're looking at our story this evening, I think we got to know and understand what has just taken place. Jesus had just come out of the water for his baptism. Jesus had just been baptized in the River Jordan. And it said, I shouldn't close my, keep yours open. Don't close it up like I did. If you look at, go back to the beginning of 4 and go back to the section right above chapter 4, the whole section is the baptism of Jesus. And it says that he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Then check out our verse 1 for tonight. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. I think it's very interesting for us to note, even in our lives, that if this is the situation with Jesus and this Spirit has just come down on him and landed on him like a dove after his baptism, after he's just come out of the water, the Spirit comes and lands on him like a dove. But that same spirit, the next thing that spirit did, and it is the Holy Spirit. It is in capitals there. It's just not a spirit. It is the Spirit. The very next thing the Spirit does after Jesus just goes through his baptism is lead him into the wilderness. Life changes. One moment we're up, and the next moment we're down. But that same Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, some people don't like that thought. Some people don't like the thought of the Spirit having anything to do with arranging for us to be tempted. Some people don't like the thought of the Spirit actually giving approval for us to go through situations in our lives, for us to experience and live in our own wilderness situation while we're here on earth. The truth of the matter is that God does ordain that. God does allow those things to happen. If you look in Luke 22, verse 31, I'm going to turn to it real quick. I didn't have that in my notes, but I think it's pretty important with what we're talking about. Luke 22, and I believe it's verse 31. You're going to see how good my memory is now, aren't we? Okay, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Check this out. Simon, says it twice. I want to make sure you're paying attention to me, Simon. You know, look me in the eyes here. I'm talking to you. Simon. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You got to know and understand what's happening there. Satan has asked for Simon Peter. Satan has asked to be able to, for this period in Peter's life, he's gone to God and made this arrangement and said, God, if Peter is so great a guy for you, if he's one of your disciples and you have these big plans for him, then let me have my shot at him. Let me put him through some trials and temptations, and let's see how his faith is. And Scripture says that Jesus said, basically, I wish it didn't. I wish it said, Simon, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat, but I told him no, he can't touch you. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus basically says, Simon, I'm allowing it to happen. And when your faith comes back to you, strengthen your brethren. Now, in that big story, in that picture of what takes place, you know, Simon's like, no, Lord, never will it. And then we get the picture, we get the story of him denying knowing Christ three times. And then we get the picture of, now check this out, what Jesus told him, when your faith returns, strengthen your brethren. After the devil sifted Peter's life and put him through that wilderness experience, put him through that temptation, when Peter returned, he delivers that first message and 3,000 people come to know Jesus. It's so interesting in Luke where it says, can you imagine Jesus telling you, but Peter, it's okay, I have prayed for you. Jesus prays for us. He's our intercessory for us to our Father. So the truth of the matter is that same Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, and that Spirit can also arrange for us to be attacked by Satan in our lives as well. But here's the deal. What are we doing with that situation? What is our approach in that wilderness situation? Because the truth of the matter is, we need to look at it is, if you led me into it, Lord, if you led me into the wilderness, then I know when it's over and done with, there's going to be good come out of it. I know that it will work out for my good if you led me into it. Not by my own stupid decisions, not by my worldly ways where I do it on my, but if it's a situation in my life where the Lord has led me into the wilderness, I know that it's going to work out for my good. Because things work out for good for those who love the Lord, right? All things work for good for those who love the Lord. So if you led me into it, you will lead me out of it. You'll get me out of it. I know that because you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You're the first and the last. You know the plan. You know the whole story before I even go and experience it. You know what it's going to be like for me when I'm in the wilderness, and you know who I'm going to be and what you're going to mold me and make me into when I come out of the wilderness. So if you led me into it, I know you'll lead me out of it. God doesn't start anything that he can't finish. And we need to remember that. But we don't pray that way. You know, that's a different prayer. We pray to get out of the situation, do we not? We pray, you know, our prayers are, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless my family, bless all of those around, bless all those wonderful people, bless, 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 bless. And by the way, while you're doing that, protect me. Put me under your hand of protection. I think that's great. I don't have a problem with that. But sometimes I wonder when that's not in God's will. I mean, is it always in God's will? If it's always in God's will, why would a missionary that's overdoing God's work all of a sudden get assassinated or pulled aside and beat up? I'm sure that missionary prayed, God, protect me. But what's the story? What's the big picture? Not what is the lower story while we're here on earth. What's the big picture? I'm thinking of a missionary that happened to over in India years and years ago. Been a missionary there, had helped build hospitals, had helped build churches, had been a missionary there for 20-some years. And he was asked to do this big, what we would call a revival. And his wife didn't go with him, but he took two of his kids, two young kids with him. And he's a missionary. He didn't have a lot of money, but he went and he delivered this message. And at the end of it, you know, it's a long way to travel home. So he stayed in this van that he had to try to get around in. And that night in that van, it was attacked. And he woke up just in time to see the attackers that had already lit his van on fire. And they found him in the situation. Found him, he had gathered both of his kids up and has hovered down over the top of his two children, trying to protect them. Now you tell me that he didn't want God's hand of protection over his life. He just preached a revival to hundreds of people as a missionary. But it's the big picture. You would think that his wife, who had lost now her husband and two kids, would just be so irate and so mad at God. And the next day in the paper, a paper that got circulated, had a 1 million people circulation, had that story on the front page of the paper with her being interviewed, and her attitude toward it was, if this in any way, shape, or form can bring more people to the Lord, then let God's will be played out. A million people. You see, we're so shallow in our thinking, we don't get the big picture. We don't see the big picture. We don't know what God's plan is for our lives and what he has working in our lives in order to paint the big canvas, as the book, The Story, introduces that book, The Story, this big canvas that a Michelangelo would paint with all the little different stories of a Noah and a David and a Solomon and a Peter, and they all come together for the big picture. Well, where do we fit in the story? What's our picture look like? Who are we for Christ Jesus in our lives? Going back to our scripture, I think one of the things we have to look at here to know and understand this story a little bit better is the location. Have you ever heard a realtor say, you know, location, location, location? That's the key to real estate, right? Location, location, location. Well, here is the location of the Jordan River. And Jesus is coming out of the Jordan River and being led into the wilderness. Now, I've never been over there. But my understanding and studying in the Jordan River is on one side, on the banks on one side, is this wilderness, desert type of living environment. By the way, it just happens to be the same wilderness that Moses led the Israelites into while they were waiting to cross the Jordan to go where? Into the promised land. Well, they tell me that on this side is all this dust and desert type of heat living. It's just not good conditions at all. But when you look across the Jordan River and you look on the other side, is this beautiful green vegetation, fruits, figs, just a beautiful picture that the Lord promised to the Israelites that he called the promised land. I got to believe that if the Spirit wanted to, he could have led Jesus right out of the Jordan River into that side of the Jordan. But he didn't. Scripture tells us that he led him into the wilderness, the desert, the same area that Moses had gone up on the mountain, same area where Moses took his staff and hit the stone. And God got upset with him and didn't let him cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. And the Spirit has just led Jesus into that wilderness. Tonight, you might be in some area in your life, you might be experiencing a wilderness. You might have a financial situation, you might have a relationship situation. You might have a job situation. I don't know what it is, but maybe tonight you're living in some type of a wilderness situation in your life. And I believe this scripture wants to speak to wilderness people. It could be that God has led you there by design. I want that to sink in. It could be you are where you are in your wilderness because God has led you there by design. You know, Jesus is getting ready. He is just getting ready to begin his ministry. The section right after what we just read, the next section in my version of the Bible, it reads, Jesus begins to preach. We go from Jesus' baptism to Jesus' temptations in the wilderness to Jesus begins to preach. That tells me that there's something extremely significant in this wilderness situation, this wilderness experience that Jesus had to go through. He's about to begin his ministry. He's about to get started to very early begin. He's about to birth the New Testament church. And in a way, I want you to think about this. Jesus is kind of the New Testament version of Moses to the Old Testament church. I mean, Moses was doing what? Leading the people out of captivity, leading the people out of Egypt into the wilderness before they could go into the promised land. Moses was the one chosen to be a deliverer. And I would even go as far to say, let's take it back a little bit further. And where was Moses first found when he was in Egypt? In a little basket in the river. You see how it started? Out of the water, into the wilderness, with the plan of being in the promised land. Christ delivers us from our sin, our Egypt, into our destiny, our purpose, our promised land. But along the way, he needs to mold us and make us into what and who he wants us to be. And that just might require a wilderness experience. So what's going on? Why does Jesus have to experience this wilderness situation? And I believe that in God's plan, it was this. That God is allowing Jesus to be the one to do it because God has unfinished business with the devil. God has things that he needs to get straight with Satan himself. Moses faced a temptation and didn't handle it very well. He allowed his frustration to get the best of him. And because Moses didn't handle his frustration very well, he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. That frustration started with a little bit of a murmur. People were murmuring. Moses had gone up on the mountain. Moses had delivered the Ten Commandments. Moses had helped lead them out of Egypt into the wilderness. They were headed to the promised land. Moses was the one getting the direction from God. Moses was doing all these things, but the people were murmuring. People started gossiping. People started complaining. It all started with a murmur. You ever heard that murmur? It's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating. How do you handle that type of frustration? We know that Moses took the staff that for Moses, that's where Moses got God's power, was in that stick from that staff. When Moses performed a miracle, it was with that stick, with that staff. When he held it in the air, when he held it out and the waters parted, that staff was where he got the power, was God was using it. And God was saying, you used my power for your earthly desires. Your frustration. I ask you to speak to the rock. I ask you to speak to the stone, and you decided to smite it. You decided to hit it. God said, you used my power for your fleshly desires. You used my power to express your frustration. Well, what does that have to do with Jesus? That was your question, right? I'm glad you asked. Okay. I believe that there was unfinished business that God wanted to take place. And I believe God was allowing Jesus through the Spirit to lead him into this wilderness, into this situation, so that that could be met head to head, the unfinished business. I believe God was saying that, Jesus, I need you to take this test. I need you to pass the test that Moses flunked. I need you to pass the test that Moses failed. And so the Bible says, after 40 days, not during the 40 days, these temptations aren't taking place in the midst of these 40 days and worked into. The Bible says, after 40 days, verse 2, after 40 days and 40 nights, do you know how hungry you get after 40 days of not eating anything? You ever Felt like you were really hungry and you ate something and you said something like, this might be the best whatever I've ever eaten. Well, maybe it's just because I was so hungry, but this sure is good. You ever been there? Yeah. And that's not after 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus in his human form had to be starving. He had to be so hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan says, oh, he went right at him. Turn this stone into bread. Man, how tempting would that be? I mean, pretty hungry, but Jesus was smart enough to answer and to do it by quoting scripture. And in a nutshell tells him, man shall not live by bread alone. And I got to think that Jesus even was probably even a little bit more sarcastic than that. I believe that Jesus probably was like, really, Satan? I am the bread of life. Why would you want me to turn a stone into something that I already am? Because you can't give me what I already have. Why should I? Why should I do that? And then next, Satan went at Jesus again. And I think it's really interesting that the second time, when Jesus answered him with scripture the first time, notice how Satan comes back with Jesus the second time. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, Jesus, you want to quote scripture, I'll throw a little scripture back at you. Maybe you better consider this, Jesus. It's written that he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Go ahead and do it, Jesus. Go ahead and do it. Your scripture already says that he'll send the angels, and your foot won't strike any of those stones down there. So why don't you go ahead and show off for the people? Why don't you go ahead and show off a little bit? And Jesus, I mean, we know how he answered, but I got to think he's saying now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why do you want me to show off? Who do I have to show off to when my father just said, when I came out of the water in the Jordan River, this is my son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. Now, who do you want me to show off for? You can't give me what I already have. You see, the deal is you never have to prove who you already are. You don't have to prove that. When you become a child of God, you become that new creation. You become that new creature. The old is gone, and the new is there. And you don't have to, for Satan's sake, prove that to anybody. I can just hear Jesus saying, no, 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 no. My daddy already took care of that in a river. I don't have to show off for anybody. Because if I was his child in the river, I'm still his child in the wilderness. And that's not going to change. You may have met me in the wilderness. You may have gotten to know me when I was in a bad situation in my life. You may have met me when I was homeless, but that doesn't make me a bum. I'm still a child of God. You may have met me in a bad financial situation, but that's not my destiny yet. God's got other plans. God has things to come. And by the way, you can't give me what I already have. And then finally Satan said that he would give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down to him. And basically Jesus says, it's already mine. It's already mine. Satan, it's already mine. You just need to sit back because it's only a matter of time. because you can't give me what I already have. I don't know what you've been talking to God about and what you've been searching for in your life. I don't have any idea what you've been talking with God, but what I want you to know and understand is you can take ownership of that because it's already yours. You may be in this experience right now, but what you are seeking and talking to God about and asking and searching for, it's already yours. It's just a matter of time. And tonight might be the night that it's time for you to take courage. Tonight might be the night that it's time for you to get your fight back. To let him renew your strength like an eagle. It might be time for you to gain that relationship back with Christ. But this is what I know. Satan can't give it to you. Only Christ can. Because the devil's a liar. Look at the last verse of our chapter, verse 11. It says, then the devil left him. And angels came and attended him. I want to go back to the scripture that Satan quoted to Jesus. He said, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan wasn't even smart enough to know that the angels were already on their way. The angels were already en route. That may be the case in your life. You may be in the wilderness now, but the angels are on their way to give you what is rightfully yours, whether that be in a healing situation, again, relationship, finance, maybe just an opportunity. But tonight, when you leave here, go out praising God that whatever it is already yours. And you'll go through a wilderness here and there. But it looks to me like, through Jesus' example, we just might have to go through a wilderness in order to be able to reach our destiny. Let's pray.